Every year, we celebrate Easter, do we not? Celebrate a lot of holidays, including Christmas. The two biggies, Christmas and Easter. Yeah, that is if you have any reasonable semblance of religion whatsoever. And a lot of people, they celebrate Easter, but I'm not so sure they really know what they're celebrating. It's almost like there's a recognition of the day, but the reality of what it represents has never really hit home. You know, the truth is, we are so accustomed to, how can I say this? We're so accustomed to this world we live in that it's almost like we're brainwashed into thinking this is it. You know, a while back there was a movie that came out, and I forget what it was about, but the title of it was As Good As It Gets. I think that was the name of it. And essentially the movie was had something to do with, I think, like a person in the movie living their life, wondering if this is as good as it gets. And in our life today, in this world, it can be very easy to take a look at everything that's going on and wonder, is this as good as it gets? When in reality, it's not. It can be better. And ultimately, it is going to be better for some people. The thing is, if you don't understand what the better is, or have an idea of what it can be, then you're willing to accept whatever comes about in your life as a good day, or as good weeks, and think, this is good, this is very good. And you look back on those times as being highlights in your life. And I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to do, but what I'm saying is, no matter how good you have it here, it can always be better. It's just that we don't fully understand that. And living in this world and the conditions of this world have really served to cause us to kind of wonder at times, I don't care who you are, to wonder if it's ever going to change. I mean, you can be living for Jesus your whole life, accept him as a young kid and been in church your whole life, and at times, I'll guarantee you, you're going to wonder when certain circumstances come up, is it ever going to change? And here's the thing, we have a promise from God that it can change. It doesn't matter what you're going through. We have a promise from God that it can change. The thing we have to remember is that God never intended for this world to be the way it is. This was not his plan. You've got to understand this. The thing is, we don't know anything other than what we see. And when you think about it, during the wintertime, we look out the window and we see the snow, and we, you know, the snow is coming down, and everything's white, beautiful. We even sing songs about it around Christmas time, do we not? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And it's very easy to make the casual observation, my goodness, just, I mean, look out the window, look at this. The way that the ice is on the trees like decorations, and the sunlight shining off the snow and all of this other. Boy, look at God's beautiful creation. The thing you've got to understand is God never did that. Now see, if you go back and you examine how God created everything, we would never have had the experience of a white Christmas or all the ice that we say is beautiful until we drive on it. In other words, the whole aspect of a winter wonderland would never have happened. That was not a part of God's original plan. And, you know, you say something like that, and a lot of Christians think, boy, he's crazy. No, I'm not. If you go back and you read in the book of Genesis, Everything was perfect. You say, well, winter, it's a perfect winter. No, it's imperfect. Every winter is imperfect. Every snowfall, every freezing rain is imperfect. You know how I can prove that? Because if you do not bundle up properly and go outside and stay in it for any length of time, you will die. How many times have you heard people, like maybe as a kid, maybe when you were growing up and your mom said, put your coat on, but you'll freeze to death if you... See what I mean? So we automatically associate the conditions of winter with death. And we don't even think about what we're saying when we turn around and talk about God's beautiful creation. Trust me. Now this may mess some people's minds up. When God looks down from heaven and he sees this planet, he does not see beauty, he sees filth. Because this whole planet has been corrupted from God's original plan. When God was in heaven and he created everything and he looked down on it, in Genesis you can read about this. I mean, you don't get past the second chapter of Genesis and you read this where God looked at the creation and he said, it's good. Meaning he gave his stamp of approval on it. Now I'm telling you right now, God did not give his stamp of approval on a planet wherein weather conditions can produce tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis. We look at this planet and we see so many what we call them beautiful sights, things that we look at and we think, my goodness, you know, look at this sunset. My goodness, look at these mountains. My goodness, look at this. And all these things that we, and to us they are beautiful. But you have to understand that from God's perspective, it's all corrupted. It is not what he started with. Now, I want to show you something here. When God created man, he put him in the Garden of Eden. And he gave him an instruction. He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thereof thou shalt surely die. God gave them that instruction. He said, look, you can do anything you want here. You can eat this. I mean, I made this and I'm giving it to you. Now, eat of anything you want. All of it. See, you can't give that instruction today. Because later on in Genesis, it talks about how that they were able to eat any plant that bore the seed. Okay? But I'm telling you right now, there are some plants today, you don't want to do that. They will kill you very quickly. Okay, see, that's corruption. But in God's original plan, he said, you can eat of any of it. And it's not going to hurt you. But if you eat of this one tree, the fruit of this one tree, you're going to surely die. Now, if they had just obeyed, if they had just obeyed that one command, everything would be okay. We wouldn't have the problems we have today. You wouldn't have the wars. Nobody would be dead. All your family members that have died in the past, they'd still be alive. Nobody would have had a heart attack. Nobody had this. None of these things would have happened. None of it. And yet, they disobeyed. Well, he said, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. You shall surely die. Well, they ate. You know the story. They ate and they died. The problem is that death was not immediately visible. Let me show you something. In Genesis 5:5, it says that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So, yeah, he died. The problem is that death didn't show up till he was 930 years old. But that death was there the whole time, working in him, killing him slowly. And for 930 years, he lived on this planet with that death on the inside, and on the outside, he was still functioning. But one day it caught up with him. Now, God did something to remind them of the death that was working in them. It says that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, animal skins, and clothed them. Because the Bible talks about when, you know, they ate, their eyes were opened and so forth. And so God says, you know, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, they ate, but they didn't drop over dead. In fact, they'd never seen death. Nothing had ever died. Here's one for you. They were the first ones to die. Ever. So they died, and for Adam, it was 930 years. He was 930 years old before he finally keeled over. Before he finally died. However, God wanted to remind them of what had happened. And so it says that he made coats of skins and he clothed them. So God killed animals and made clothing for them out of those animals. I mean, think in terms of a fur coat, okay? Just for imagery's sake. Now, here's the thing. Even though they hadn't physically died yet, that death was still working in them. And every day of their lives, every single day, they put these coats of skins on. It symbolized the fact that death was covering them. And it was a constant reminder day in and day out. Every time they looked at each other, they didn't see the person. What they saw was the death that had surrounded and wrapped itself completely around that person. So all their lives, every day, these coats of skins are a constant, continual reminder that they're going to die of what had happened to them. And just like that animal had physically died, those coats of skins represented that someday this death is going to take over you. This is what you're going to become. You're going to turn into this death. And every day that you wear these coats, I want you to remember what happened to you. That from my perspective, you're already like this animal that died. Well, part of the result of this, as it says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What happened, every single person as a descendant of Adam received from him that sin and that death. It was passed down, and there was nothing you could do about it. So people are being born continually. I mean, from the moment that Adam sinned, everyone born, every one of his descendants from that time on, when they were born into this world with that same sin, with that same death working in them. And here's the thing. You can look in the mirror and never see it. I mean, you do not see that death the way that God sees it, but it's there. And it's working on the inside. It's a spiritual death. Even today, when people are born, you know, for 6,000 years of human history, this has been going on. Every single person born into this world, every single descendant of Adam has received that sin and received that death. The thing is, God at one point made a provision for mankind. And what he did, he gave the law of Moses. And contained in the law of Moses was a provision for acts of sin, the animal sacrifices. But there was a major problem with this, because Hebrews 10:4 states that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. See, the Bible talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And yet, here they are, they're continually killing these animals, day in, day out at times, during, you know, certain periods of the year and so forth. And every time they kill this animal, it's a constant reminder, just like when God killed that animal and made the coats of skins for Adam and Eve, killing these animals and sacrificing them was a constant reminder of the death that was inside of them. And if it were possible, if it had been possible for the death of one of those animals to rectify this whole situation, then at some point in time the animal sacrifices would have stopped. Problem is, the animal sacrifices didn't stop. They had to continue bringing these animals and killing these animals, and every time they did. The thing is, I don't even know for sure if it ever really caught on to the bunch of them. Eventually, I'm sure they just got used to it. It's just a thing we do. It's just a religious thing we do. They would go through the motions of killing the animals, not realizing that that animal represents what's happened to you. And then in the eyes of God, you're dead. That spiritual death is in you. And this animal dying, physically, literally dying for you, and its blood being shed, is only a temporary reprieve, because it hasn't taken away what is in you, that death and that sin nature that's working on the inside of you. So really what this is telling us is that in spite of all these animals that died and all that blood that was shed, not one of those animals was the qualified sacrifice, and not one drop of their blood was the qualified blood that could change this whole situation that started back there in the Garden of Eden. Well, God had a plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So now what do we have right here? What we have are two things. Number one, we have the qualified sacrifice, and number two, we have the qualified blood. Right here. This is it. So you can still kill all the animals you want. Doesn't mean anything at all. Because the qualified sacrifice with the qualified blood has already been given. And that was Jesus Christ. He was the only one who could stand in your place and do for you what that sin demanded. He was the only one who could be your substitute. He's the only one who could stand in our place and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. If you take a look over here, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We already saw how that everyone born into this world was born with that sin and that death working on the inside of them. And so the wages of sin is death. In other words, payday's coming. Now you can say what you want. You can say, well, I don't want that. I'll quit this job. You can't. You were born into it. You were born into this world having that sin nature and qualified to receive the payment for that sin. What's that payment? Death. And God says, but wait a minute, now that Jesus Christ has come and I offered him up as a sacrifice for you and his blood was shed for you, now you do have an option. My gift to you is not death, but my gift to you is eternal life, but it only comes through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. So now you have an option. You can keep killing the animals if you want to, but it doesn't do any good for you. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't change anything. However, the death of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, now you have the option of being able to choose eternal life and get out of this sin condition. Over in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In other words, what this is telling us is that God looked down and he saw our condition. He says, you know what? The thing I started back there in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 has never changed. I love you now as much as I love you back then. I created humanity out of my love. The thing is, humanity rebelled against me. Adam's the one that did this. And now that sin and that death has been passed down to everybody. But I still love you. And it's out of my love for you that I'm making it possible for you to have a restoration back to me. So that anyone who wants, can experience a change in their life. I demonstrated my love toward you. That even though that sin was still there, I let my Son die for you. And he died, he rose, was made alive again, so that he could be your Lord and Savior. And here's the thing, we didn't do anything to bring this about. It was our sinful condition that led God to do this for us, but we didn't do anything to bring this about. I mean, we never prayed, said, God, send a Savior. The thing is, the sin nature corrupts the mindset of man so much that most people have no idea they have a sin nature. I mean, here's the thing. You know, a dog is born a dog, but it doesn't know it's a dog. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about this. Whatever condition you're born in, that's what you are, and you don't know any different. In other words, you don't understand how anything can be different. Fish don't know what it's like to have fingers. You with me? Dogs don't know what it's like to use a litter box. Because that's not a part of their makeup. In other words, however you're born, that is all you know. And you don't know any different. We look at a dog and say, but you're a dog. And the dog says, I'm not really sure I know what that word means. I just know you're making sounds to me. So if I wag my tail, will you give me a milk bone? Don't understand any different. Likewise, when you're born in this world with that sin nature, you don't know any different. You have no idea what it's like to have the life and nature of God. This is one of the reasons why it's hard for anybody who's never accepted Jesus Christ to come to the place of understanding they need to accept Jesus Christ. Because if you're not going to believe what God's Word has to say about the way you were born, then you're not going to believe that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'm here to tell you right now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this isn't just me flapping my jaws to sound good, to sell tapes and whatever. I'm telling you, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you still have that sin nature on the inside. It's where you were born. And you can't change it. It's the way I was born. It's where I lived for years before I finally made a decision that I did need Jesus Christ in my life, or else I was going to have an eternity completely separated from God. I was not going to heaven. And here he says, listen, Jesus died. He rose. He was made alive again so that he could be your Lord, so that he could be your Savior, so that he could do everything for you that you can't do for yourself. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For the love of Christ constraineth us, convinces us, proves to us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, you can say, well, yeah, but you know, I don't feel like a sinner. I mean, I don't feel like I've got a sin nature. It doesn't matter. If Jesus died for everyone, that means everybody has a sin nature. It means that's how you were born, regardless of how you feel about yourself. I'll tell you what's sad. One of the things that's so sad, there are churches out there right now celebrating Easter, and they're not telling people how they were born into this world. They've got their Easter pageants going, and they've got their singers singing, and their choirs doing their thing, and all this other, and they're not telling people what God's Word has to say. Let me tell you something, you wouldn't have an Easter if it were not for what God's Word has to say about why there is an Easter. You wouldn't have a Christmas if it weren't for Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be having this day of celebration if it weren't for Jesus Christ. None of this would be happening if it weren't for Him. And so you've got churches right now that are celebrating Easter, but they're not telling anybody in the church how to find the Christ of Easter. And they're not letting people understand that when you were born into this world through no fault of your own, you were born into this world with a sin nature. And God has done something for you to make it possible for you to have that sin nature eradicated. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And He died for all of us. Meaning that at one point, all of us had this sin nature. Every single person. We were born this way and nothing we could do about it. And yet the Bible goes on to say, verily, verily, Jesus, He says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, look, God's made this declaration. And God has said, listen, Adam blew it. And from that moment on, he began passing down that sin nature to every descendant. and then they to their descendants, and they to the, and there's nothing you could do about it. Nothing. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come to turn this whole thing around. Now, if you will believe what God has said and accept me as your Lord and Savior, you will have everlasting life. The sin nature will be removed. You'll not come into condemnation, but you'll pass from death to life. You say, well, what do you mean I won't come into condemnation? See, the moment that you're born into this world with that sin nature, the condemnation of the sin nature is already at work. Coming into condemnation, this is talking about the eternal condemnation of hell because of the sin nature. And he's saying, look, all you have to do is listen to what I'm telling you. Accept this as truth. Believe me. Accept me. And when you do, my blood is that blood that will purge you, not cleanse you, not just cleanse you from your sins, but will purge you of that sin nature, and you will receive everlasting life. You will pass from death, from that spiritual death, unto spiritual life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, here's the thing. It doesn't matter what we feel about ourselves. The bottom line is, God is saying, look, the choice is yours. I will not do this for you. If you will believe in what I have said and accept my only begotten Son, you will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. But the choice is yours. Look at this. Whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever. Meaning it doesn't matter who you are, how you were raised, what you were taught. If you make a decision to believe in him, my Son Jesus Christ, then I will give to you the life that I used to raise him from the dead. I will give you resurrection life. I'll pass it on to you. Spiritually speaking, you will come alive. He says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, a lot of people talk about salvation. A lot of people talk about, you know, being Christians and so forth. But the bottom line is, you know, you have to believe in your heart. There are a lot of people that have gone through a religious exercise in a church. And they've done things that are religious in nature. And a lot of people will tell you that Jesus, yeah, he's Son of God. But the thing is, they've never accepted him in their heart as Lord and Savior. And that's the difference right there. Because until you come to the place of being willing to accept him as Lord and Savior, he's there. He is Lord. He is Savior, but he's not yours. You have to come to the place of making a quality decision on your own part to accept him. People talk about, I've heard people say things like, well, everybody's a child of God. That's not true. It says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You can talk about how, you know, join hands in a circle, sing kumbaya, and talk about how we're all God's children. No, you're not. You cannot be God's child unless you're born of God. You cannot be born of God unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what it means, is that we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You were born once into this world with that sin nature, but if you are not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You're never going to enter into heaven. You'll never experience the fullness of what God can do in your life. Being born again means believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just going through the religious motion. I can remember years ago in church, there were times that people, you know, when an altar call was given, you know, come forward, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. There were times when people went forward. It was like I knew they weren't serious. You know why they went forward? It's because somebody during the altar service had a burden on their heart for that individual. So they walked out of where they were sitting over to where that individual was sitting, put their arm around them, began talking to them. And the individual they were talking to starts feeling guilty, starts feeling embarrassed. And they realize the pressure is on. Everybody in here knows what this person wants me to do, which is go forward. So if I don't go forward, I'm going to look stupid. They're going to look stupid. And everybody's going to know it. So they go forward. But it wasn't serious. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. It was just a religious exercise. And a lot of people have said things about Jesus, but they've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, here's what's so sad. A lot of folks misinterpret accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior as joining a religious club to where now, you know, you can't do this and you have to do that. Well, you know what? When I made a decision to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I found out that it wasn't as restrictive as what some people would believe. You say, well, you know, you can't go out and party anymore. You can't go out and drink anymore. You can't go out and sleep around anymore. You can't. Okay. What are you getting out of all of that? How is that conducive for you to have eternity in heaven? What's that doing for you? Well, it's fun. I enjoy it. What does that mean? It's fun and you're enjoying it based on what? Based on only what you know. All you know is the physical satisfaction of what those things can do for you. That is all you know. So therefore, your definition of good and fun is based on that, because that's all you know. But I have found out that when you come to know God, it's not a bunch of religious restrictions. It's about having an encounter with somebody who's so smart and so powerful, he can create an entire universe. Trust me. When you come to know somebody like that, you're very glad you've made them your friend. There's a lot of benefit to it. Those other things, yeah, I mean, I did a lot of that stuff. And I can tell you, not that you need my experiences, but if it matters to anybody, I can tell you from experience. I'm having a whole lot more fun in my life, in my relationship with God. Not pastoring, but in my relationship with God. Because see, I could have this relationship with God whether I was pastoring or not. But I'm having a whole lot more fun in life out of the relationship I have with God than what I used to have with the drugs and the drinking and the women and the other stuff. Well, I don't believe that. And that's because you don't know. That's because you're right. You don't believe it. You know why you don't believe it? Because you don't believe this up here. You do not believe what God has said. You do not believe that you were born into this life with a sin nature because you don't know how to relate. And truly, you really don't believe that God is who He says He is. Because if you truly believe that God is who He says that He is, you give ear to what He has to say. And you realize He's not going to lie to you. And if He says, look, no fault of your own, but you were born with this sin nature. And the only way that this thing can be changed and addressed and removed and altered, you've got to accept my Son Jesus Christ. I let my Son die for you. Didn't have to. I chose to. Now, if you accept Him, you will see the kingdom of God. You will be born again. You will become a Christian. And here's the thing. A lot of people can talk a good talk. But Ephesians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? Here's the thing. I can remember when I was growing up in church, they would give altar calls. And in the altar calls, sometimes what they would say is, if you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I want you to lift your hand right now. So all the people that are Christians are supposed to raise their hand, while the rest of us wretched sinners stood there with our hands down. Now, what's the easy way to avoid embarrassment and isolation? Duh. So you raise your hand. That's me. I'm a part of this club. And the pressure's off. Because now all the other people with their hands raised aren't going to be looking at you. And if you see anyone standing around you without their hand raised, begin to pray for that soul. Oh God, I'm praying for him next to me. I'm praying for you. Put them on the spot and get a pressure decision for Jesus. Maybe there are times when that is appropriate to bring somebody face to face with their condition. Here's the thing. This verse right here. Every one of you in here, every one of you, you know. You know in your heart. I don't care what you tell your husband and wife. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you tell your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You know, whether or not you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know yourself in your heart. You know. And that's what it comes down to. It's not, see, accepting Jesus as your Savior, it's not making a commitment to me. I can't save you. It's all about Jesus. And you know, the harsh reality is this. You can keep on rejecting Jesus Christ. You can keep saying no. You can keep thinking that your life is good enough the way it is. You can keep thinking that you don't need all this religion. You can keep thinking whatever it is that you think and keep saying no and not accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you are a sinner. You are lost. You are not going to heaven. You are headed for hell forever. Now, those are strong words. But everything I have just said, we can put verses up there on the screen that are going to say the same thing. This is God revealing our condition to us. And if you want to keep saying no to Jesus, you know what? God loves you so much, He'll let you do that. And you can say no to Him till the day you die. And I feel for you. I really do. But here's the thing. And this may sound really strange to some people, but in eternity, I won't be shedding one tear for you. You're going to be in torment in the lake of fire forever. And I'm not going to shed one tear for you. You know why? Because when we get to heaven, we are going to understand the magnitude of what it means for somebody on this earth to say no to Jesus. And we're going to understand the people that have done that. You weren't as much of a friend to us as we thought here on earth, but in reality, you were an enemy to the cross. And the Bible talks about that. Now, God's going to love you no matter what you do. He's going to love you, and you'll never be able to change that. But what He is offering to you is the opportunity to experience a life that goes beyond anything you've ever known. I'll show you one last slide. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Listen to this. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold,
There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Praise God. Praise God. A lot of people talk about going, making trips to Israel. I want to go to Israel. I want to see the tomb where they laid Jesus. Maybe I'm kind of weird, but I'm not all worked up about making a trip like that. He's not there. He's risen. Jesus is alive. Have you received the resurrection life that he is offering you today? Do you want your life to change? No matter how good it is right now, it can be better. Do you want the better? Do you want to have that sin nature you were born with completely removed and in its place receive from God his life and his nature? Do you want this? It's a choice. And I'm telling you right now, from experience, it is absolutely the best choice you could ever make. Right now, where you are, I'd like everyone just to bow your heads, please. Just bow your heads. Nobody look around. As you're sitting there right now, this moment, you know in your heart whether or not you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't, this is your opportunity. This is your chance. I'm not talking about joining the church. I am talking about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done this, but today you want to, you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You want to be born again. You want to be a Christian. And you want to know that your eternity will be in heaven with God. If that is the decision that you want to make, then what I'm inviting you to do right now is just lift your hand. Father, you know every heart. You know where every person in this room stands in their relationship with you. You know those who have accepted you and those who have not. And Father, there may be people who are trying to convince themselves mentally that everything is okay. Yet I'm asking you to give them a revelation of their true spiritual condition so that they would see where they are. Because Father, every person in this room, every person listening to this, they know if their life is demonstrating the kind of life that would be demonstrated by a Christian. They don't need a list of do's and don'ts. They know in their heart. They know. So Father, I am praying that there would be a holy conviction come over every single person in this room, every single person hearing this, Father, that does not know Jesus. I am praying that there would be a holy conviction come upon them. Not a condemnation, Father, but a conviction, a realization that they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, it is my prayer that every person who's heard this message, who has not accepted Jesus, that this message is going to stick in their minds, that they're not going to be able to get these words out. That Father, even daily, they would continue to hear, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. To the point that Father, they would come face to face with their true spiritual situation and that they would make a choice to accept you into their lives and receive everything that you can give. Father, I thank you for working this work. And I thank you for honoring the faith of those who will call upon Jesus so they can be born again. And I thank you, Father, that you love us. You love us so much that you made this provision for salvation available. You did not have to do this, Father, but you did it because you love us. And I am praying that all of us, everybody who hears this message, will come to the place of knowing and understanding your love like we never have before. Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior. And I thank you, Father, that you loved me so much that you received me back after those years of walking away from you. And that you received me back with open arms. Oh, I praise you for that. Thank you so much. In just a moment, we're going to be receiving communion. And those who are going to be serving it, they're going to be making their way up here now. Communion, you know, Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And you know, the juice, it represents his blood that was shed. The bread, it represents his body, his crucifixion. And all too often, people seem to take communion for granted. It's just, well, you know, it's just something that you do when you're in church, especially on Easter, especially on Christmas, times like that. And the thing is, as much as I know about communion, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm not so sure I fully understand what it means. I'm not so sure that I fully comprehend the magnitude of what this means. I think that there's still too much of me that just eats and drinks and wants to understand, but doesn't fully understand. I really believe there's a lot more to this than I've come to understand, come to know. One thing I can say is that drinking this juice and eating this bread is the closest I will ever have to come to hanging on my own cross. And when I eat and I drink this, I am partaking of the results of what that cross means to me. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus rose for my life. And just like when you win a tournament and they give you a trophy, this is my trophy. As you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You can stand. In just a moment, I'm going to have you come up. Those on my right, if you'll go out to the side aisle, and then come up, and then go back to your seats, the center aisle. Those on my left, come up the left aisle. Get the juice and the bread and go back down the center aisle to your seat. But right now, what I want you to do, I've said a lot. Maybe it made an impact on you, maybe it didn't. I don't know. The thing that I'm really concerned about, I want Jesus to make an impact on you. That's what I want. Because no matter what I say, it'll never make the same kind of an impact as an encounter with Jesus. So right now, right where you are, we're going to pause just for a few moments. And I just want you on the inside just to talk to Jesus for a moment or two and express your gratitude to him for what he did for you. When you feel you're ready, you can come on up and get the bread and the juice. I guess in kind of a symbolic way, coming forward like this to take the juice and the bread, it's kind of like going to the cross to receive what it represents. And I know that there's nothing, powerful, or some people might say magical, I don't know. This is juice and it's bread. I mean, that's all it is. But it's what it represents. It symbolizes His death. It symbolizes our death. That we don't literally have to go through. And I'm so glad that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm so glad this represents what I don't have to go through. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So let's do that now. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. I love you. I worship you, Jesus.